Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the ninth canto, chapter 11, text number 20. Nedam yaso ragupate sura yachna jata lilatano radhika samya vimuktanam na rakshavado janadibandhanam astrapugai kintasya shatruhane kapaya sahaya na not idam all these yashaha fame ragupate of Lord Ramachandra Suryasnaya, by the prayers of the demigods. Atalilatanama, whose spiritual body is always engaged in various pastimes. Adikasanya, Vimuktadamna. No one is greater than or equal to him. Rakshavadaha, killing the Rakshasa Rama. Jaladivandanam, bridging the ocean. Astrapugai, with bow and arrows. Kin, weather. Tasya is Shatruhanane, in killing the enemies. Kapaya, the monkeys. Sahaya, assistance. Translation. Lord Ramachandra's reputation for having killed Rama with showers of arrows at the request of the demigods, and for having built a bridge over the ocean, does not constitute the factual glory of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Ramachandra, whose spiritual body is always engaged in various pastimes. Lord Ramachandra is no equal or superior, and therefore he has no need to take help from the monkeys to gain victory over Ravana. As stated in the Vedas 6 of Upanishad 6.8, Atasya karyam karanam chavijate, atatsanascha vyadikasya dhisthate, parasya shakti vidayam suyate, svabhaviki jnanam alakriyacha. The Supreme Lord has nothing to do when no one is found to be equal to or greater than him, for everything is done naturally and systematically by his multifarious energies. The Lord has nothing to do with Natasya Karan Karan Chavijate. Whatever he does is his pastime. The Lord has no duty to perform to oblige anyone. Nonetheless, he appears to act to protect his devotees or kill his enemies. Of course, no one can be the Lord's enemy, since who could be more powerful than the Lord? There's actually no question of anyone being his enemy. But when the Lord wants to take pleasure in pastime, he comes down to this material world and acts like a human being, thus showing his wonderful, glorious activities to please the devotees. His devotees always want to see the Lord victorious in varied activities, and therefore, to please himself and them, the Lord sometimes agrees to act as a human being and perform wonderful, uncommon pastimes for the satisfaction of the devotees. So today is a special occasion because today is Dasera or Dasami, the 10th day of the waxing moon. And at that time, it was the time when Lord Ramachandra killed Ravana, and this occasion is known as Ram Vijay. So we're commemorating this amazing feat. Although it took place almost 1 million years ago, still it remains very actual, so one can understand the amazing glories of Lord Ramachandra. Also today, we are also remembering how here in Vrindavan, on this day, the 24-hour Sankirtan party was started by His Grace Ayyangar Prabhu. And so in a way we can say today is not only, we're not only commemorating Ram Vijay, but also Nam Vijay. I'll speak a little bit on both these topics. Nam Vijay, of course, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said there will be supreme victory for this Sankirtan movement. But first, let us return to the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra 1 million years ago. At that time, Ravana was extremely powerful. It is said that Ravana, by force, took the chariot of Kuvera, for example. So even the demigods were living in fear of Ravana. His power was extraordinary, and the weapons that he had to his disposition were incredible. No one in the universe practically could stand up against him. So when finally that day came, that Lord Ramachandra crossed the ocean of Lanka, and a bridge was made by floating rocks, and an army of unlimited monkeys, and Lord Ramachandra came across that bridge, and a huge army assembled at the city of Lanka. It is said that there was one Maha Ogre of monkey soldiers. A Maha Ogre is a one with 64 zeros. So I cannot pronounce it in any other way than Maha Ogre. And I wouldn't know in modern numbers how to say that, one with 64 zeros. So when Ravana saw these monkey soldiers, he thought, I'll first get rid of those monkeys, and then I'll kill that Ravana. But it didn't quite work like that. It didn't quite work like that. Even his powerful brother, Kumbhakarna, was defeated. Even his son, who was the conqueror of Indra, was defeated. So in the end, Ravana came out himself. And it is described that it was not a very easy battle at all. It was a battle that took the entire day. Like the whole day, they were just launching unlimited weapons at each other. And especially in the beginning, Ravana showed so much prowess. He rained so many arrows upon Lord Ramachandra that Lord Ramachandra couldn't even pick up his bow. It said like his whole, the chariot of Ramachandra became covered. That was not an ordinary chariot, because as the battle was about to begin, Indra personally sent his chariot, his armor, and his chariot driver. And Lord Ramachandra put on that armor of Indra, and in the chariot there was also Indra's thunderbolt. So anyway, the battle was going on, and Ravana was invoking the Rakshastra, a special astra known to Rakshasas, and as he shot that particular arrow, which was the entire sky became dark and all inauspicious omens were seen, and then all these arrows, just the arrow multiplied in many arrows, and then they transformed into hissing snakes. So all these hissing snakes were coming at Lord Ramachandra, who then invoked a Garuda Astra. And this Garuda Astra, he shot the arrow, and also it multiplied, and all the arrows turned into eagles that were eating snakes. So then they ate all the snakes. So it was a fight like no one had ever seen. It is described like that. Even the demigods were just watching, just overwhelmed. They had never ever seen such a fight. Alright, it continued and continued, and at times Lord Ramachandra seemed to get tired. But various sages came to his help. Agastya appeared to him and gave him a special mantra that he could recite, and that would invoke all the strength of the sun gods and all the strength of all the demigods combined. So in this way, Lord Ramachandra was being supported by the demigods, because it looked like not so certain that he was going to win. It looked like it was a major threat, and it looked like Ravana possibly might win. Anyway, the battle continued and continued, and there were injuries on both sides and so on, and there were moments where both seemed to be reeling and almost defeated. But then finally, again, the sage Agastya came. Well, no, not yet. First, there was another incident where Lord Ramachandra got serious about killing Ravana. And he started to fire arrows which had heads like a half moon tip on it, particularly designed to cut heads. And he started to shoot these arrows at Ravana's 10 heads. And as he cut the heads, they grew back. And then he kept on cutting the heads, and they kept on growing back. So it was just shocking. And he just said, this is inconceivable. He cannot be killed. How is this? And I cut his head, and still he doesn't die. So then Vibhishana, with mystic power, the brother of Ravana, actually came and said, he cannot be killed. He has a fountain of nectar, of amrit, in his heart. And constantly it supplies this amrit, and in this way his life is all the time being renewed. And he's being constantly being rejuvenated in this way. So the only way he can be killed, if you shoot a fiery arrow straight into the heart, which is so hot that it dries up that well of his amrit. So then there was a special arrow which was had long ago been given by Agastya. Agastya Muni, when Lord Ramachandra was residing in the forest. And that arrow was invested with all the Brahma Tejas, all the power of the Brahma. And that arrow, when Lord Ramachandra was reminded by Agastya, use that arrow. Immediately the arrow appeared in Lord Ramachandra's hand. And suddenly all kinds of inauspicious omens began to manifest upon Ravana. Blood sat to rain on his chariot. Vultures began to hover above the chariot. And suddenly above Ravana, everything became dark. Whereas around Lord Ramachandra, there were very gentle breezes and the sun was shining bright on him, lighting him up. Then Lord Ramachandra pulled his bow to a full circle, pulled that arrow, and it, as it sped along the sky, it lit up the entire sky. It said when that arrow, it pierced Ravana in the chest, and it ripped right through his heart, and the enormous heat of that arrow dried up that well of the Amrit, of the nectar that was flowing within his heart. Then that arrow came out from the other side, covered in blood, and entered into the earth and disappeared. And then Ravana was killed. Tonight it will be reenacted. So we heard on the Goshala land around 6:30-ish, like that, which is a wonderful event. India is so rich in remembering these pastimes. So Srila Prabhupada in his purport explained that this is that all these moments of where Ram was almost defeated, this enormous struggle to defeat Ravana, is simply a pastime. The dependence on the blessings of sages or on the assistance of Indra, all that is simply external and part of the pastime. Because to annihilate a demon, the Lord does not have to fight. He can simply do it by his will. He could have made Ravana drop dead on the spot without making any effort. His power is unlimited, and we'll always see him like that. And that is Bhagavatam's point. That is the point that Srimad Bhagavatam makes. Srimad Bhagavatam deals with this pastime of Lord Ramachandra only shortly, not so elaborately, only in a summary, but it takes some essential points. And when it mentions in this verse that Lord Ramachandra's reputation for having killed Ravana with showers of arrows at the request of the demigods and for having built a bridge over the ocean does not constitute the factual glory of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Ramachandra, whose spiritual body is always engaged in various pastimes. That is how it is. We cannot understand, we cannot even imagine the power of the Supreme Lord. We just see these amazing pastimes and we just glorify the Lord, but our glorification of the Lord is always falling short. His power is unlimited, and therefore the Lord again and again will astound his devotee. Again and again, the Lord will perform activities that just leave the devotee stunned. It's beyond anything a devotee can imagine. So Lord Ramachandra showed this incredible prowess. Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill. Krishna swallowed a forest fire. Krishna showed a universal form to Arjuna. All feats that just left everyone stunned. When Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill, everyone was just, it was beyond comprehension. It was just more than anyone could have imagined. When Krishna swallowed the forest fire, that's inconceivable. A forest fire is very powerful. Inconceivable. And so on, the universal form, inconceivable. So Krishna is Asamurdha, for the Supreme Lord is always Asamurta, unequaled. No one can fully understand the power of the Supreme Lord. The devotees appreciate the unlimited power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and are worshipping Him as such. But the devotees are not focusing on the Aishwarya, on the opulence of the Supreme Lord. They focus on the Madhurya. They focus on the sweetness of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, rather than continuously contemplating that point, that the Lord is unequaled and has unlimited power, which is inconceivable, which is well noted and remembered by the devotees. At the same time, the devotees are becoming absorbed in exploring the sweetness of Krishna. And that sweetness of Krishna, or of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, also in his pastimes, Lord Ramachandra, that sweetness of the Lord, that is increasing the attachment that the devotees feel for the Supreme Lord, manifold, again and again and again. In this way, now in this particular Yuga Kalo Dhari Kirtanat, in this age of Kali, we are chanting the holy name of the Lord, which is our means for approaching the Supreme Lord, which is our means for connecting with Him, and for our primary means for serving Him and for getting to know Him in this form of the holy name, Nam Prabhu. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur used to say Nam Prabhu, and referring to very much to the holy name as a person. And it is a fact. In the Upadesamrita, we find that verse, Tanama Charitadi Sukirtananu, that we must not only chant the name, but we must also appreciate that the name is the form of Krishna, not different. And we are absorbing in the charitadi, in the characteristics. Charita means characteristics, and adi refers to the pastimes of the Supreme Lord. So in this way, Namarupa Guna Lila, we are seeing all these aspects in the name. They're not separated from the name. Abhyatva Namiyamina. Krishna, His form is there. So gradually all of these will be realized. It is said that simply by chanting the holy name, everything is revealed. So all these things are revealed to us. The form, the name, the form, the qualities, the pastimes, the Lord. At the same time, by hearing about the form of the Lord, our attachment to the Lord will increase, our desire to chant will also increase. Therefore, the Bhagavad mark, or the particular process of kirtan, consists of sravana, kirtanam, and smarana. These three aspects, hearing, chanting, and remembering, are making up the process of kirtan. Kirti means glory, and kirtan means the glorification of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, we see that nam sankirtan, we're chanting the holy name of the Lord. It is said that our acharyas sometimes were also employing other types of kirtan, lila kirtan. Narottama Das Thakur is famous for introducing also lila kirtan, singing about the pastimes of the Lord. But especially, iti sodasanam nannam kali kama sanasanam, and then Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. These 16 syllables can destroy the influence of the age of Kali and the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, especially this Hare Krishna mantra has been emphasized as the mantra by Srila Prabhupada and previous acharyas. Sometimes it's questioned, did Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chant actual Hare Krishna, or did he chant other things? He may have also chanted other mantras, Hare Hare, Nam Krishna, and so on. But also, Srila Rupa Goswami states in his Lahu Bhagavatamrita that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting Hare Krishna Neti. This Neti is referring to Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Is referring to that, the full Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So Rupa Goswami in his Lahu Bhagavatamrita clearly establishes that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also chanted the full Mahamantra. It is said that between japa and kirtan, especially kirtan is emphasized as most important. It is stated in the Hari Bhakti Vilasa and also stated in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Kirtan is especially emphasized as more important even than japa, because in this chanting of kirtan, one is bestowing mercy upon so many other living beings. And therefore, it is considered even greater than chanting japa. Of course, the other day, Bhuvaneshwar Prabhu, in his sweet way, came to me and said, "So, what's more important? Kirtan. So I gave that explanation, like from Shastra. And he says, "Yes, but we promise to chant. We promise to chant Java." I said, "Fair enough, Bhu." Yeah. I just came from Australia. Fair enough. Yeah, that's right. So, in one sense, our japa is there. But today, on this day of Ram Vijay, when also the 24-hour kirtan was established here in Vrindavan, which I'd like to call Nam Vijay also, the victory of the holy name. It was indeed a glorious moment because Srila Prabhupada desired a 24-hour kirtan in Vrindavan. He first instructed Akshay Nanda Maharaj to do it, and Akshay Nanda Maharaj was a very, he was a serious sannyasi, had a very strict sadhana and would give amazing lectures, but in management he was struggling. So he said, I know because I was Maharaj's servant for a while, so Maharaj very well. So Akshayananda Maharaj said to Prabhupada, "Yes, I whenever devotees come to Vrindavan, I invite them to do the kirtan, to do at least 1 hour of kirtan." Prabhupada said, "Invite them, you tell them they must do kirtan or they can go to Radha Kund." He said, and then he started talking about how to organize the kirtan. He said, "We must organize the kirtan in four shifts throughout the day, in shifts of 3 hours, so throughout the day, four shifts, throughout the night, four shifts. And the devotees can do kirtan for 3 hours. I mean, 3 hours is serious. like, phew, heavy shifts. But I guess everyone was young and full of energy and proud of it. Thought, okay, 3 hours is fine. Or everyone was very advanced in 3 hours is also fine. So in this way, Prabhupada emphasized that. And there were, in that period, there were very quick changes of temple president in Vrindavan. And also Hansadutta was at a short period of being president, and then Hansadutta received further instructions of Prabhupada how to establish this 24-hour kirtan. Anyway, I'm sure it worked for a while, but as many things that are established, they work for a while, and then it goes down again. And by the time that I came to Vrindavan, in 1978, at that time, I very quickly became involved in the management, and after a short time, I was the temple commander, and then it was my service to arrange for the 24-hour kirtan, and I can tell you, it was impossible. It was so hard. And, you know, the night shift, you know, who was going to do the night shift? Okay, throughout the day, throughout the darshan hours that the deities were open, we managed it. But the night shift, we could put an impressive shift just before Mongolartic, you know, could do some a bit of a show of kirtan, but throughout the night, forget it. We couldn't get it together because we were doing it in a way, trying to invite people and to remind people that this is what Srila Prabhupada wanted. This is our duty. Prabhupada wanted it. We must do it. And that didn't work. That didn't work. Paul just wouldn't do it on the strength of that. But when Ayendra came, Ayendra, I think he first tried it out a little bit in 83, what I remember. I mean, it could be 84, but I think it was 83. And he started some kirtan here, yeah, with some devotees, and he got a taste of it. And then he made up his mind to take it on as a full-time service, and he came back in 86 and started that kirtan. And it was successful because he did it in an inspired way. He himself was inspired. He was inspired, and he was, of course, very good. He was a very good kirtan leader, and he attracted other good kirtan leaders. In the beginning, when the 24-hour kirtan started, we were not sure who was the best, Ayendra or Nitai. Yeah? In those days, Nitai had the sweet voice of a Gandharva, but at one point, one Italian lady became very attracted to Nitai, and he changed ashram, and then, you know, he had to take up other service and made some commercial CDs. And Ayendra remained fixed and determined. Because Ayendra was not only fixed about chanting the holy name, was very determined to chant the holy name, but he was also very determined to remain a brahmachari, which is, you know, like one who decides to remain a brahmachari for life. That is a very serious decision, and as we know now, you know, not a very light thing at all. Right? So many have tried for some time, but the slip between the cup and the lip, as they say. But Ayendra was very fixed and very determined in that way. And also had his sadhana. He, of course, at one point, we had Gornitai deities in a Sankirtan van, and the Sankirtan van had an accident, and somehow or other, the deities came out unharmed, but you know, then Indra took them, and and that was it. You know, they stayed in his room, and stayed, and he had a huge altar, a huge Srinivasan, and then the Shiva started coming, and it was a whole thing. There was quite a darshan up there, and there still is a darshan up there. And he was absorbed. He was absorbed in his worship. When I first came to Vrindavan, when I first came back to Vrindavan, there was a period from 84 to 90 that I was serving in Mayapur. But I would regularly visit Vrindavan on the way to Rajasthan to buy marbles, so I was still very much in touch. And then in 90 I came back as temple president. The first thing the GVC asked me to do was to look into the case of Iyengar Prabhu, that he was on top of their list, because there was a rumor that Iyengar had taken Babaji from a picture. And they said, and you should get to the bottom of this and find out if he did that or not. So I invited Iyengar to come down to the temple president office, and he came. And so, you know, I was starting off a little tactful. I thought, let me just not just be too blunt, so let me begin a little tactful. And I said, like, Iyengar, a lot of devotees are confused, you know. They speak about your dress and the way you conduct yourself, and you know, and they're asking what your ashram is. And Iyengar said, "Oh, I'm a Brahmahasta Vanyasi." And I must say, you know, like, with that remark, he kind of conquered me, I had to say, because that was very, very nice. Really clearly stating, you know, ashram, you know, doesn't matter, these things, whatever you want, you know, any ashram you want, Brahmahasta, Vanyasi. And I was thinking, Aham Vipanachanara Patina Vivaishana Sudra Numanasti Atira Kinti Prutin Kina Paramanda Vitapte Kobi Pratapada Kamir Dasna Dasna Das. He's trying to be in that mood of not identifying with the externals, with I am a brahmachari or I am this or that. He's trying to really focus, at least his meditation is there. And that was not artificial, that was genuine. He had that genuine meditation. I appreciate it. So I told the GVC, he's okay. And from that time on, sort of, we carried on. Another feature that Iyengar displayed was he was not only the prima donna. He was, of course, a prima donna. A prima donna is a star, you know, and prima donnas, stars, they sometimes are a little demanding. Could he be demanding? But he was not only a prima donna, he also was very humble, in a way. And he showed that by cleaning the bathrooms. And not just cleaning the bathrooms, I mean cleaning the bathrooms, every inch of the bathroom with a tiny brush, climbing on the walls of the toilets and scrubbing the wall, the ceiling, and like Indian bathrooms, you know, there is such a thing that the first person, there is a thing about in India that when you pass water, that you can't do that in the toilet because the toilet is contaminated, that is where they pass through. So you stand outside the toilet or squat down and sort of pass on the toilet, and then the next person comes, and wherever the wall hits, gradually it moves back. Anyway, people were passing all over, I'm not saying everyone, I don't mean to offend the people from India. I guess it is people from the village who are not used to bathroom. But it was bad. So I would not even take bath in that bathroom. I would go downstairs to the Gurukul teacher's bathroom. It's the only clean bathroom. But Indra went in there and cleaned that bathroom and really cleaned it. And he made it a rule. Anyone who's on the 24-hour kirtan must clean the bathroom. Yeah? And that they had to do. Yeah? And they seriously cleaned the bathroom. So it wasn't just all the Rasika side. There was another side. Ayendra was interested in the Rasika side, very much so. Very much so. I remember we had an American Sankirtan leader in Vrindavan for a little while, Yogesh Chandra Prabhu, who was like a general and who gave a Sankirtan lecture in the temple and who said, any man who doesn't go out on Sankirtan is not a man. He is a woman. So, Ayendra wasn't there for that lecture, but Ayendra commented on that lecture. And Ayendra said, well, some of us don't mind to be women. So, it became a whole thing. And Yogi, as we used to call him, Yogi marched on Ayendra's room and he was big, bang, 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 Ayendra opened the door. And then he said, Ayendra, yes, Ayendra, you gotta know one thing. He said, I'm a gopi too. Anyway, so we certainly had that special Vrindavan flavor. I mean, one night after a particularly heavy day in the town president's office, I was finished. You know, they can have these days here where all hell breaks loose, and I was finished. And I was in deep sleep, and I was happy about it. And then suddenly, bang, 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 on my door, kind of banging, emergency banging, you know, like a fire, a disaster, what's going on? So I jumped up, opened the door, and there's Ayendra. And he says, how can you be sleeping? It's Ras Purnima. And he cooked this, with all his sangha and pride, he cooked this big feast, you know what I mean? And the whole ashram was sitting there with sleepy eyes, and he had to eat this bizarre feast, ridiculous feast, so many late at night, so many pakoras and everything fried. And, oh my God, how am I going to survive this? So it was like that. And some considered him eccentric when he jumped around the temple room at night with the ankle bells of like a dancer, you know, with his harmonia. And some people would say he's really eccentric. And, musicians are like that, you know. They are eccentric. But his eccentricity was not just eccentricity. It was consistent. He was serious, he was focused, he was interested in these Ras Lila pastimes. He was, but he also, and he focused on them, but he also performed austerity, as I said, cleaning bathrooms, chanting many rounds, remaining a brahmachari. So it was not just anybody taking interest in the more internal leaders of Krishna. He also showed his determination. Meanwhile, the kirtan carried on, and it became a glorious thing that the 24-hour kirtan in Vrindavan was finally happening. and people were inspired and were chanting at night. I remember at night, I sometimes had rounds left and I was finishing my rounds in the temple, and then I was tired like anything, so I would use the 24-hour kirtan to give me energy. So while they were chanting, I was walking up and down to chant japa. And there were some devotees, they were cleaning the temple late night, and they're cleaning the altar, and there were many coins on the altar, and they're taking the coins off the altar at night and cleaning it. And one devotee in particular was like calling out very loud to another devotee. So since I was temple president, I said something. I said like, Prabhu, please, Krishna's taking rest. And Ayendra stopped his kirtan for a moment, he did. And he said, no, he's not. That's what Mother Yasoda is thinking. And then he carried on with his 24-hour kirtan. So what shall I say? Ayendra inspired the kirtan also at night. He also took night shifts. And in that way, he was really the heart of that kirtan. If I have any thoughts left about his eccentricity, because I sometimes have, although I respected him in so many ways, like he was tough, like I remember we had malaria, everyone got malaria, we all took turns in getting malaria. Dina Bandhu had it again, sometimes I had it again, then Ayendra had it again. But Ayendra would never take medicine. He would just write it out. Malaria is heavy stuff to write it out, but Vrindavan malaria is super intense, and you try to cure it with lemon juice, pure lemon juice, unadulterated, just lots of it, whole cups of lemon juice, you try. But it seemed to work. I didn't try that. Nor did I go for the Pansagavya, which he every year went for the Kartik, and he was glorifying it, and I said, yes, 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 very nice, and it created a whole cult. But I didn't go for that. Sometimes I used to think he's eccentric, but musicians are eccentric. But then, at one point, Ayendra, he decided really that he wanted to give his life to this 24-hour kirtan, and that he wanted to stay in Vrindavan. And in order to do that, he applied for Indian citizenship. And actually, very few devotees, foreign devotees in those days, got Indian citizenship, even though it's still rare. And nobody got it through Vrindavan. Everybody got it through Gujarat and to Assam to Bombay. That was the easy place to get it, because the pious Gujaratis, but you be very tough. Everybody knew it, and very hard to get it through here. But Ayendra, he got it through here. And when he got that citizenship, then I knew it. I said, the deities are very pleased. They are very pleased with his service. There is no doubt about it. And they said, he can stay. Yes. I knew it, Krishna Balaram, Radha Shyama Sundar Gorni Tai, they liked his kirtan, and he could stay. And not only his kirtan, because Krishna cannot be purchased by externals, but his seriousness in his own practices, in chanting so many rounds, in worshipping the deity, in his absorption. Of course, that is not ordinary at all, and therefore we can accept that he was not an ordinary soul. And we can see, falena parichyate, that one must judge by the result, and we can see how many people around the world became inspired. How many people still are inspired to chant Hare Krishna by his service? I used to, at first, I couldn't see that it was, well, it looked like bhajan, you know, it looked like devotees that are getting really absorbed in bhajan. Then some preaching also, but I never imagined, right, that it would become worldwide sankirtan. I never imagined that. But it did become worldwide sankirtan, spread everywhere. That was beyond my expectations. It got so big, and still is, still many people everywhere in the world. ISKCON, he brought to ISKCON a culture of just sitting down and chanting the holy name. We didn't do it like in that way before. Yes, we had heard it was Vishnujan who got the culture of chanting tirelessly in the streets. And also Vishnujan sat down. But Indra really taught something like sitting down and getting just absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna. We really awoke that mood in many devotees, and that spread everywhere. And kirtan melas are just coming up like mushrooms all over the world. And that's ultimately inspired by him. So this 24-hour kirtan, which Srila Prabhupada desired, that was that service was taken up by an angel. And I think that's the key to his success. The key to his success is that he took a desire of Srila Prabhupada, which everyone thought was impossible to execute. He took it. He completely took it to heart, executed it, and the result was that it just took off and got all the blessings. And as a result, Indra became advanced, absorbed, and got the mercy in the end. Okay, in a very dramatic way, but who cares about that? He got the mercy of leaving in Vrindavan. Indra was an artist, undoubtedly. And artistic people are often dramatic by nature. So he was certainly a very dramatic person. And boy, it was dramatic when he spoke here the last night on the Vyasa Puja, or the disappearance day of Srila Prabhupada, when he read a passage from his book, which was then unpublished, and he had chosen the spiciest passage of the whole book to read out, you know, in front of everyone, because after all, he was a red-haired, bearded revolutionary. So he couldn't resist that he had to do it. And he just read it out, you know. Inspired by Prabodhananda, Srila Prabodhananda, who wrote a verse where he basically said, "To hell with all my duties, my bathing, my chanting of Gayatri, and all these brahminical duties, to hell with all of them." Because the essence was pure devotional service. Taking that spirit, Indra applied it to ISKCON, and that's listed everything ISKCON was doing, and said, "To hell with this, to hell with that, to hell with everything." So some devotees couldn't take it anymore. They started covering their ears and saying, "Like, how can you speak like this? Apparat, apparat, offensive." They didn't wait for him to finish. His point was that actually, although all these activities are there, the essence of everything is to become completely absorbed in in transcendental loving service to the holy name, immersed in Krishna playing. So when he wrote his book, he called it The Heart of Transcendental Buddhistication. And he wanted to make that point, the point that we should be absorbed in Krishna praying. And he did that in his dramatic way. If he would have just said that, if he would have simply said that, no one would have been upset. But boy, were they upset. Yeah, they were upset. And I know, because I'm still on a board here in Vrindavan, and he came to us and the whole GEC was on our case. You have to talk to him. Oh dear, it's too much. But the point is that, yes, when the associates of Lord Chaitanya were there in Jagannath Puri, they arrived and they engaged in kirtan. And it was a miracle. No one had ever seen such kirtan. It is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita as praying sankirtan. It's that the way the devotees performed kirtan was not just kirtan. They chanted the holy name of the Lord in ecstatic love of God. And that kirtan was so amazing that without any announcement, people from all over Puri came running to see that kirtan. So, in that point, Ayendra is right. We need to come to that stage of praying sankirtan. So, he planted the seed upon Srila Prabhupada's desire of his 24-hour kirtan, which we see on the strength of his inspiration is going on even after his departure. And we pray that all those who get absorbed in chanting the holy name may come to that stage of praying sankirtan, because it is praying sankirtan, absorption in chanting the holy name with love, which is that is what will really flood this world. And that is the purpose of all our service. As Jiva Goswami pointed out, I never memorized the Sanskrit, but in the first part, Jiva Goswami is pointing out our kartavya, our duty, and he is saying that it is our duty to perform the other services, referring to the ninefold process of devotional service, where one is the chanting of the holy name and there are eight others. He said it is our duty, our kartavya, to perform the others. But all of them must be preceded and followed by kirtan. He says kirtan there. So Jiva Goswami makes that point. The chanting of the holy name must precede and follow everything. So it is a fact. The very essence of this movement is that we all become absorbed in that ocean of transcendental love and ecstatically absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, taking that point that Ayendra emphasized, I'd like to invite everyone to join in this 24-hour kirtan in Bengali. Prabhupada said that 24-hour kirtan should not just be in Vrindavan, it should be everywhere. And in Prabhupada's final days, when Prabhupada was very ill, some devotees brought an astrologer, and the astrologer gave some advice and said that they should employ a brahmana to chant 1,000 mantras for 21 days, and gave the mantras. And Prabhupada said, no, let's have kirtan. Let's have kirtan, because kirtan is so sweet, he said. It is so sweet. let's just have 24-hour kirtan. And then that was going on at the time for us. The Bhakti in his room, what is name for kirtan. So we also get that opportunity here to partake in that very sweet activity, to chant here in front of Krishna Balaram, Radhashyam, Samasundara, Govinda. Where in the world are such deities? Let us just all partake in that 24-hour kirtan, and may it truly be an akanda kirtan, a kirtan that will never end. That will be very wonderful. Thank you very much. Harinam Sankirtan ki jai. Sri Sri Ram Vijay Maha Mahatsav ki jai. Sri Prabhupada ki jai. Ayendra Prabhu ki jai. Itai Gaurav.